You can take a seat if you like. This is the weekend when we celebrate Sayadat HaMashiach. If you're trying to keep the schedule, I'll tell you the secret. It's the last Friday of every month and then the Saturday right after that. So sometimes it crosses over as it does this month. The last Friday today is the end of September and tomorrow is the beginning of October. But we do that instead of the fourth Friday or anything else. That's just how we keep track of it ourselves. So Sayadat HaMashiach is the meal of Messiah. It is also the name given to a fifth or a very special Passover Seder that the Hasidic Jews celebrate. It was introduced as a Messianic Seder, believe it or not. Right before Passover ends, Hasidic Jews will gather together and they will have an abbreviated Seder that is dedicated to the coming of Messiah. And it is called Sayadat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. It is a time of examining oneself before the Lord, to search out one's sins, and then to present oneself to God that he might forgive us and make us ready to serve him more fully. So we use this term Sayadat HaMashiach, but the first congregations of Messianic Jews simply called it Todah, which means thanksgiving. And the Greek-speaking Jews called it something like Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. Because when the community of believers came together, they wanted to give thanks to the Lord for the new covenant that had been given to them. Now, I want to teach you a little bit before we actually take Sayadat HaMashiach. Every so often, I like to give some background and some deeper understanding because most people come with their own experiences and their own traditions. And I think it's important for us in a Messianic congregation to have both a deep and a broad understanding of the meal of Messiah, what it is and how important it is to us. I have observed that in many Messianic congregations, there's confusion about it. That's one thing. And there's also uncertainty because some Messianic Jews are afraid to do anything that could appear to be overtly Christian in nature. I don't have the same view, especially when we're doing something that is overtly Jewish in nature, and it's just been adopted freely by the Christian church, and it fits in very well. I've had the occasion of celebrating Eucharist both in Anglican, Episcopalian, and Catholic churches, where the priests have asked me to lead them in the service. I don't really know how to do it right in those settings, and they have to help me quite a bit. But in every case, I remind them that it was at a Passover Seder that Yeshua broke that bread and lifted up that cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." However, many Messianic Jews get stuck with that fact and think we're only supposed to do this once a year at Passover, which is not correct. And I want to explain why, if I possibly can. And I want, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 6. Because this is a specific teaching that Yeshua gave at a city called Capernaum in English. You'd call it in Hebrew Kfar Naum, which means the village of comfort. And this particular area of Israel, the Capernaum area, became famous over the centuries because it was one area in the land of Israel where Messianic Jews and all other Jews worshiped together in synagogues for centuries. Some records show that Messianic Jews and what became Rabbinic Judaism continued to worship in the same synagogues up until the 4th century at least. So it's distinctive because it was a place where every kind of Jew was gathering together, and unlike many other places, the Messianic Jews weren't kicked out during times of controversy. They were welcomed. So starting in verse 28, it says that they asked Yeshua, what must we do to do the works that God requires? That is a very typical Jewish question. What is required of us? What must we do? I was asked that question in Israel once at Sukkot, trying to explain what our community was like to some Jerusalemites. And one of them said, well, what are your laws? Like, what are your most important laws? I said, well, we have two that are most important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. I said, those are our two highest laws. And they said, wow, that's good. We like that. What must we do to do the works that God requires? What does God actually require of us? Yeshua answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, it's not so much about believing the right doctrine. It's not being a master of correct dogma. It's not even doing everything just so. And I hope the members of our congregation can hear this well. Even though we're committed to expressing ourselves with Jewish distinctive, getting all the details right is not the top priority. The top priority is to believe him. It's not to believe the right thing, it's to believe the right one. Okay, so they asked him then, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, they're saying, Moses had a miraculous sign. What's yours? What are you going to do that will actually help us know that God is the one who sent you and that we should believe you? And Yeshua said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, this is very important, verse 33, is, okay, fill in the blank, is what? Is it the bread of Passover? No. Is it the challah, the bread of the sanctuary? No. No, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you see how important it is to stay focused and to get this right? Because when I grew up in the conservative synagogue I grew up in, we in our generation were taught a little bit too much how to do things in a Jewish way. Not the reasons, but the how-tos and the what-tos. And sometimes there can be an overemphasis on what you're doing, how you're doing it, getting it all right, rather than on him who we're serving. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, I want you to understand that's controversial. It is controversial because Yeshua is making a claim that he came down from heaven, that he was of eternity and he came down. 34, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. So important to understand when we're thinking about the bread of God, we need to think about Yeshua, not about bread. It's about Yeshua. And then verse 35, Yeshua declared, I am the bread of life. Do you see that? If your Bible is good enough, you should underline it. So you never forget this. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven. Say that with me. I have come down from heaven. Where did Yeshua come from? He came down from heaven. Not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. What is the will of God? That none of us would perish. That none would be lost, none would be forsaken, and none would backslide and slip away. On this Shabbat, Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of returning, the special Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there is this call, return, return. And part of the Haftorah, the triple portion of the Haftorah, speaks to the backslider and reminds the backslider that God will have mercy on you if you'll come back. What is the will of God? That he would lose none of all that God has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, verse 41, remember, this is Capernaum. This is the area where the disciples of Yeshua and all the other kinds of Jews, there were zealots and there were Sadducees and Pharisees. It wasn't truly rabbinic Judaism like we think of in the modern terms, but it was like the early phases of it. Some Jewish people began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Yeshua ben Yosef, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Yeshua responds, stop grumbling among yourselves. Isn't that an interesting response? He's not saying, stop grumbling about me. It's stop grumbling among yourselves. Don't talk to each other like this. It won't help you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Say that with me. I am the bread of life. This repetition is to emphasize, I am the bread of life. If you didn't get it the first time, he says it a second time. Verse 49, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's important to understand that in ancient Hebrew, not biblical Hebrew, but the Hebrew that was ancient at that time, the word for bread, lechem, had a double meaning. One meaning was bread and the other meaning was flesh. And so it was a play on words. This flesh is my flesh. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse 52, then some Jewish people began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Good question, right? Yeshua said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yeshua had never heard of Madison Avenue. He did not know about advertising and public relations and how you should always make everything easy to understand and palatable and so non-controversial that everyone can agree. He knew exactly what he was doing. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He keeps saying it. This is now the third time. Why does he repeat himself? So that people will pay attention. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. It was a difficult message. Very difficult. Let's read on. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult message. Who can understand it?" Okay, who was saying this? The disciples, the Talmudim, the ones who were following him. When Yeshua knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, I want you to see this. One of the first responses of his disciples is, "I do not like this. This isn't good. This isn't right. No, thank you." So he said to them, look at this. "Does this offend you?" It's almost as if he wanted to offend in a certain way, not to be irritable. "What then if you would see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" What if you're there when I return to heaven? Is that going to be offensive to you too? "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And there are some of you who do not believe, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were who didn't believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." It was a difficult message then. It's a difficult message now. It challenges the way we think. It challenges our understanding. If you were raised as a Jew and taught you must not eat or drink blood, of course, it's a challenge. And Yeshua said it anyway. This is not at Passover Seder, ladies and gentlemen. If you look at the immediate context before this, you'll see it was near a Passover, a different Passover, but they were eating regular bread, barley bread, not matzah at this time. This was when 5 loaves, I think it was, of barley bread had been broken along with fish and they'd fed many. It was at that time period. I'm telling you this, I'm sharing this with you because I want you to become more familiar with the context and the background to Seudat HaMashiach and to understand not what someone says is the right tradition or about how to do it right. In many congregations, there are rules and regulations, what the bread looks like, the shape of the bread, how big it is and how you can eat it and who can give it to you. And I don't want to speak about any of that. I'm trying to speak beyond that to the background that preceded those traditions. And the background is Yeshua said, "You want to know what's required? Believe me. Believe me, and then you'll be able to do what's required. Take my life and join me. Eat and drink of me," he said. And it seems on every occasion when the early messianic believers gathered together and broke bread, they remembered him. And on every occasion that they could, they proclaimed to themselves that Yeshua had come down from heaven, had been not only Mashiach as they had expected, but Mashiach in unanticipated ways, that he had conquered death, he had risen from the grave, he had returned and made himself known, and then he had ascended into heaven in front of them, as Luke records. And it was as he was ascending into heaven, Luke tells us, that they began to worship him. For us, this is so important. It's valuable to us. It's precious. Do you know why? Because Yeshua said, if you don't eat of me and drink of me, you don't have life. And you don't have anything with me. Provocative words, right? And that's why when I came here to be rabbi in Jacksonville, I thought, we will do this at least every month. To break old habits. To share with you that this is pleasing to the Lord. To get rid of messianic confusion. And I'll tell you the truth, can I say it? You know I like to say it anyway, I will. Sometimes when people come out of Christian traditions into messianic traditions, they're angry. They're angry, they're hostile, they're upset, they're wounded, they can't get over the fact that in their church they never told them about the Jewish stuff. That they left too many things out or they misrepresented. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth. And sometimes people come offended. And then it's a struggle for them to do anything that looks or feels like what they had done before. And they're vulnerable. And I can just tell you, get over it. Let it go. Let it go. God is not looking for a bunch of angry young men and women or angry old men and women. He wants to heal us. He wants to straighten us up. He wants to give us new life. He wants to give us freedom. In Ukraine, pastors used to ask me, what do you require of these messianic Jews? As we were planting congregations all over. And I said, well, we require that they love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and they love their neighbors as themselves. That was perplexing. And I said, not only that, but we believe that a Jew should be free to do anything Jewish in honor of Yeshua. And that nothing that's acceptable should be forbidden to a Jew who wants to do what's pleasing to Yeshua. It didn't fit into their categories. That was my point. It was for the sake of liberty Messiah came. Not to put us in bondage, to bring us out of bondage. Right? And the worst bondage is to be focused on the wrong thing, meaning the things instead of the one. That's the worst bondage. Are you still with me? Okay. Does this help you? I hope it does. Let me know if it helps, because I'm not angry. I'm happy. You know, 5772 is a great year. I haven't had any problems so far. How about you? I want to invite you to come up. But before you do, I want to ask our cantor for tonight, Ray Barnett and John, as a couple to come up. Would you please? And I want to ask Manuel and the girls to come up together. Would you come serve together? It's a difficult message, isn't it? But it's, once it gets into your heart, it makes a lot of things fit in place and not be so difficult. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're the giver of life. You're the healer of our souls. You restore us, renew us, refresh us, and revive us. We thank you, Lord, that on this new year, 5772, you have declared it's time to turn pages, to close old chapters in our lives. And it's on this weekend that we are to remind ourselves of what you said, that you will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Thank you, Lord, that even though we have suffered and even though there have been disappointments, our hope is in you, and you revive us and renew us and call us forward. And so as we're celebrating you and your victory tonight, it's with that in mind, Lord, that you will apply your victory of mercy to us and your triumph over everything that would try to take life from us. We honor you, the bread of life that came down from heaven, in Yeshua's name. If you're if you can call yourself a Talmid, a disciple of Yeshua, and you want to partake, you don't have to be a member of this congregation. You have to belong to him, not to us, but to him. But I invite you to come up, take a piece of matzah, a little cup. Don't eat or drink until we can all eat and drink together, but come right up row by row.
Raised with you.
One of the ways that you say grape juice in Hebrew is you say blood of the grapes. So I think it was a little bit shocking when at Passover Yeshua lifted up a cup and said, "This is my blood," because it would be heard two different ways. This is my grape juice, or this is my wine, and also this is my blood. And I'm sure his disciples thought, well, if you had told us this at the beginning, it would have been a lot easier, because you got us all stirred up for a long time. And you know, God is like that. Sometimes he will challenge us with things that are difficult to our natural mind, that even offend our minds. Isn't it true? But we honor him. We thank you, Lord. You're King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. You're the vine. You've grafted us in, and we have life because of you. Thank you for giving life in exchange for us. Thank you for becoming our kinsman redeemer, that we would have life in the Son. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine and who allows us to have life in him. Amen. And remember the play on words. It was similar when he said, this is my flesh. This lechem is my flesh. It's like, oh, why didn't you tell us before? The fact is, he was softening things for a moment, but no one could agree with what he knew he had to do, and that was lay his life down freely for our sake. Everyone else had another idea. Let's skip that part and go straight to whatever is later. But he always tells us the truth. Thank you, Lord, for being truth, for being life, and for giving us life everlasting and abundant life. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and brings up the body from the grave. In Yeshua's name.